And welcome one and all to Jude lesson number 6. Let's start by reading verses 5, 6, and 7 from the book of Jude. Jude, only one chapter, verse 5. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, now that's Israel back there in Exodus 14, Israel back there in Numbers 11, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So the thrust of verse 5's message is Jude speaking to Israel about taking an example from their Hebrew history to demonstrate to them that there were people that were going to be saved into the land. Rather than that, God destroyed them. And we spent a lot of time on verse 5 last time. Verse 6, we have a second example for Israel, and this is the one we will study this evening, about the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. We'll be talking about them tonight. Next time, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, as set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. So God, with his vengeance against unbelieving or recalcitrant or apostate Israel, is the subject of Jude verses 5, 6, and 7. Now the certain men of Jude verse 4 are the certain types of men described here in verses 5, 6, and 7. So we've got three types of men. Jude verse 4, you do remember verse 4 about ungodly men, certain men. Well, in verse 5, you see, he gives Egypt as an example. Save people that end up destroyed. Then verse 6, it's about the angels that fell. And in verse 7, it's about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we understand from whence Jude cometh. Look, if you would please, at Jude verse 3. Behold, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that is going to agree with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's going to be the kingdom message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that is what they are contending for. They're contending against the deceivers, verse 4, the certain men crept in unawares. Now, this is consistent with a theme that you find in all of the Hebrew epistles, and notice it, please, in 2 Peter in chapter 2, where we see Jude speaking in verse 6 about angels that left their, kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. Look, Peter says, if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into, look where they are, chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We've got then a time frame for the angels that sin. It's precursor to the flood. We've got then an identification of the angels that sin, and that from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, which is going to correspond with Jude, verse 6. Now, they were cast into hell. Hell is not a state of mind. Hell is not separation from God, as Charles Stanley might tell you. Hell is a place. It is not Gehenna, as the Worldwiders or as the Jehovah Witnesses would tell you. Hell is a place, and it is, Mark chapter 9, verse 44, the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's apparent to me, since the Lord Jesus Christ says it three times in Mark 9, 44, Mark 9, 46, and Mark 9, 48, that Jesus believes there is a place that's got fire that's not quenched, a place where the worm dieth not. And by the way, Jesus didn't hatch that up in Mark chapter 9. Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 66 when he says that. We know some things about hell from Luke chapter 16. We know some things about paradise from Luke chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that hell had compartments. We know that there was paradise across a gulf which was fixed from a place of torment. We know that hell from Jonah chapter 2 has a door. It has bars. And we know from Jude, and we know from 2 Peter, it has chains of darkness. And so we see this, and we understand that hell is a place, a literal place, not a figurative concept. It is a place of torment. It is a place that's not permanent. One day, God takes hell and death and Satan and the Antichrist and the whole bunch of them, and you, if you're not saved, and tosses them all into the lake of fire. And so that would be called jumping out of the frying pan and going into the fire, wouldn't it? Well, angels, you see in Exodus chapter 10 in verse 21. I'll get it right. I don't mean to confuse Bill 247. He's so nice to post the verses. Exodus chapter 10 in verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. A darkness you can feel. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there in Exodus chapter 10. But apparently, there is some element to darkness that I don't know anything about. When I read in Jude, I read about chains of darkness. And it's apparent, I think, that angels like the light, that angels operate where there is light. When they show up, whether it be the star angel over Bethlehem, when they show up, there's a brightness and a shining about them. Apparently, darkness is a bad thing if you are part of the angelic host. I said apparently. I would not make that a test of fellowship doctrine or anything to strive at. But meanwhile, we do see in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, in verse 6, we've got angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Here I've got chains under darkness, and in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, I've got chains of darkness, and in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, I've got darkness that can be felt. I've had eerie feelings sometimes when it's awfully, awfully dark, but I don't know that I understand this because I've never been in the underworld where this might be operating. All I'm doing is suggesting to you there's more here than meets the eye, and I would always take the Bible to mean what it said and said what it means and accept the Bible on face value. But apparently, it's apparent to me that angels are always associated with light. The devil has transformed himself into an angel of light in this dispensation, and we see apparently the angels that left their first estate, they are in a place of darkness. They are in a place where the fire is not quenched. You remember the burning bush? It was on fire, but it was not quenched, and that was a good thing. It's apparent to me that it is possible to burn and not be quenched and not be consumed, and that in the fires and pit of hell, and that would be, of course, a bad thing. So in Jude verse 6, we've got angels that kept not their first estate. Peter has helped us with this because Peter has helped us see the angels that kept not their first estate are the ones that chased after strange flesh, and that would be back at the time of precursor to the flood. That would be back with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look ahead also just briefly at Jude verse 14. Where we've got Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So, we see that what Jude is pointing his audience toward is past historical Hebrew references, which will give them and equip them with the information that will equip them to be able to handle Daniel's 70th week and the time of the Great Tribulation, which is what those folks are facing. Now, I asked you if you remembered how many home runs Babe Ruth hit, and I asked you if you remembered the verse that was a shortcut to remember, and it's Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs, and you see that what's said here in the prophetic book of Micah, feed the people with the rod, there's Psalm 23, and the flock of thine heritage, there's the little flock, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel. That has to do with those in Revelation chapter 12. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, comma, the last six words are what I'm after, as in the days of old. So Micah speaks to future events as in the days of old. We are on solid ground when we use our Bible as God tells us it is acceptable to use our Bible, and that is by recognizing types and similitudes. Now, you don't get superstitious with this, and you don't go over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto with this, but neither do you neglect it. Neither do you pretend that it is not there, because it is clear God teaches with similitudes, and we see that in Hosea in chapter 12 in verse 10. Okay? Okay. Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty here, as people like to say. Who was that that did that? Was that Gladys Knight and the Pips or somebody? Get down to the real nitty-gritty. We're talking about angels which kept not their first estate, Jude verse 6. We're talking about angels that went after strange flesh, and that's what Peter calls it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. When they went after strange flesh, that's Jude verse 7, that's not the floozy down at the Dewdrop Inn. That's not what that is. You've got an angelic person that is one kind of a being cohabiting with human females, which to them is strange flesh, another kind of a being. And so Schofield is desperately wrong in his notes in Genesis chapter 6, but let us read Genesis chapter 6 and let the Bible speak for itself rather than me speaking for it. It doesn't need my help. Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply. How do you multiply? Well, that involves sex. That involves procreation. Homosexuals can't do that. They began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, here comes that angelic fallen host, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet the days, his day shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, that is not Barry Bonds and the San Francisco Giants. Those are big people that are a product of the cohabitation between the angels that left their first estate and got themselves associated and hooked up with, to use the modern vernacular, hooked up with by fornication, Jude verse 7. Those people get involved with the strange flesh. And that there has nothing to do with what the Schofield note says on the bottom of the page about the so-called godly line of Seth. There is no such thing as a godly line ever in any dispensation. And so Schofield has made a blunder there, and his foolishness is only exceeded by his sexless angels, which he has in the book of Matthew. The reason angels are not given in marriage is that every angel in your Bible is a man. No angel in your Bible has a wing. And the reason why the angels are interested in Sodom and Gomorrah and homosexuality, you know what that is? That has to do with they're men. And here they take up with women, and the procreation that results is there are giants in the land. It's important for us to realize what you've got going on here in Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 is angelic cohabitation with humanity. And by the way, there's every indication that that is going to happen again in the time of the tribulation, but we'll talk about that subsequent to now. Look, if you would please, at Job chapter 1 verse 6. We see sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord, and the devil shows up right along with them. Here is a verse, Job chapter 1 verse 6, to give you some authority that the sons of God referred to in Genesis chapter 6 verse 2 are in fact angels. You want to cross-refer? Here you go. Job chapter 2 verse 1, you see sons of God, and that is angels in heavenly places. Look at it again in Job chapter 38 in verse 7. You've got the sons of God singing together in heaven. And so I'm trying to say to you that what's going on in Genesis chapter 6 are angels called the sons of God, who are cohabiting with the daughters of men, and the result is this cohabitation among strange flesh brings forth the giants in the earth in those days. You say, wow, that is a wild shot. I never heard anything as wacky as that. Okay, that's fine. I love you just as much. Let's move on. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 4, we do see giants in the earth in those days. And those giants, also after that, when the sons of God came in, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Folks, if I'm right, that the sons of God are the angels referred to in such passages as Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7. If I've got that right, then you have to say verse 4 is about a cohabitation between them and they bear children, and which became mighty men of old, men of renown. Giants in the land. So what I'm trying to say to you is your Bible has some things in it that I know people say the Bible is a hard book to understand. No. The problem is there are times when it's a hard book to believe. There's times when the Bible says some things that are just kind of over the top as far as your experience and my experience is concerned. But you and I, we have not experienced angels. We have not experienced devils. We have not experienced these kinds of things. We weren't there. We've got a book to tell us about these things, and I am every bit as comfortable believing this passage as I am that God spoke the stars into existence. I'm just as comfortable believing this passage as I am that Christ died for my sins. Think about it now. Which is more unlikely? That a Jewish carpenter's son could be impaled on a cross and pay for my sins, or that a masculine being and a female being would cohabit, which is more of a stretch. So I'd be real hesitant about you picking and choosing which parts of the Bible you choose to believe and which parts of the Bible you don't choose to believe. Meanwhile, if we take this passage, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, for what it says, it says the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. They didn't come in unto the daughters of men to play pinochle. They came in unto the daughters of men to bear children, and I think we understand the language there and what is being said. And the result was mighty men. There were giants in the land. That's the deal. Men of renown. We saw in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, some giants in the land. Only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. You see, there had been a bunch of giants, and now they're winnowed down. By the time you get to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, a remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. This is a big dude. And he was tall, and he was heavy. He was a big guy. And you see him described here. Look at Daniel in chapter 2, in verse 43. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Whoa! Look here. Whatever you make, what Daniel's statute is all about. You've got somebody here mingling themselves with the seed of men, but not cleaving one to another. You have substantiation in your Bible for some unusual cohabitation. I'm not going to press it as far as I might press it. I'm not going to try to make a big thing of it, but I'll tell you what, it's fascinating when you find that there are funny-looking statues on the Easter Islands. It's fascinating when you see even in this country, there are people who build statues of real tall people and call them totem poles. It's fascinating, is it not? It's just one of those curiosities. What I'm suggesting to you is maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. Look, if you would please, in 1 Chronicles in chapter 20, in verse 4, it came to pass after this that there arose a war at Gezer. That's where the old people were, at Gezer, and with the Philistines, at which time Sibechai, the Hushite, slew Sapphai, that was of the children of the giant. Look there. I've got somebody knocking off a giant's kid. And that in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 4. Now, I know there are those who are apologists for the Bible who would tell you, well, they all drowned in the flood. It is apparent to me that they did not. Joshua chapter 17, verse 15, Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thee thyself the land of the Perizzites and of the giants. Joshua chapter 17, verse 15, identifies a land of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. 2 Samuel chapter 21. There are many doctrines people don't talk about in your Bible. The doctrine of the city, that's a doctrine people don't talk about. The doctrine about the waters which are above the waters, people don't talk about that because it's really a stretch. It really is. And I'm not being anything other than honest and candid with you. I would never imagine these kinds of things to be possible were it not for being a Bible believer. As a Bible believer, then I am constrained by believing the Bible to accept that these things, yes, they are possible. And as a matter of fact, if God said that I'm saved by faith in the fact that a dead Hebrew fella, a carpenter's kid, impaled on a cross, that's good enough to save my soul, you know, that's amazing feat of faith right there, to trust the elements of the gospel. But I do, and so have you. You've trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of a person you've never laid eyes on, an event that took place 2,000 years ago. You've trusted that resurrection to satisfy God's wrath against your sin, to assuage His wrath, and to be the propitiatory sacrifice. You've trusted that, and you come along to a passage like this where there's giants in the land. Oh, I don't know if I can believe that or not. I just think your credulity or your incredulity need evaluation. And why do you come to one passage and say, yeah, I believe that because it's good for you, and not believe some of these passages which are difficult? Hey, I'm the first to tell you this is a difficult section. This is a difficult thing. And meanwhile, it's important that we deal with these verses, and it is important that these verses be made known. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm making some things known, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to people that I have never met, never seen, and never will. And that would be spirits in heavenly places. Do you suppose that this information about angels that left their first estate and the trouble that they have and the fact that it's likely to happen again during the tribulation, and you do know that the devil drags down a third of the angels with him during the tribulation, do you suppose they are all celibate? Do you suppose none of them go seeking after strange flesh during the tribulation? I'm suggesting to you it could happen again and likely is going to happen again. Well, having said all that to you, what I am saying is, I'm not just simply saying it to you. I'm making God's manifold wisdom known, and that even in heavenly places, and you know that from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 starts, to the intent. And so that's the intent of some of this kind of business. I know you and I don't live in 1 Chronicles, and you and I won't be out there in Revelation chapter 14. I understand that. And yet we study all the Bible. We get accused of only looking at Paul, but nothing could be further from the truth. I've already given you, I think, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, and I've already given you, I think, Samuel chapter 21, verses 16 and 17. Yes, I gave you Joshua 17. How about Numbers chapter 13, verse 33? Somebody go get a phone book, and then we've got the book of Numbers, right? Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. These are big guys. These are giants. And I'm not in Genesis 9. I'm not in the so-called pre-Adamite earth that the gappers make up. No, I'm out here in the book of Numbers. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So look what I've got going on here. I've got evil manifest in men. In all of their thoughts, it's all they are thinking about. And so the angels that fell, the angels that left their first estate, the wickedness that would be as God, can ride in on the back of human wickedness. You know, People like to blame the devil for a lot of things that he doesn't have to fool around with. You blame the devil for drugs, sex, and rock and roll? I beg your pardon. You don't need the devil for that. People do that kind of stuff. The devil is oriented toward the wicked heart accepting wrong doctrine. And that's the devil's orientation. Let's look at where Schofield made a mistake. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 37. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 37. As the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood. Looky there, looky, looky, looky there. Jesus is saying that tribulation days are going to be like it was before the flood. In the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark. And so this is said to be comparative about the tribulation times. Notice in Luke chapter 17, verse 24, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And by the way, this generation of that passage is the generation that is on the ground when this other stuff happens. So, no secret rapture, no obedience of faith. The secret rapture is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The secret rapture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It's in all four chapters, first four chapters of 1 Thessalonians. It's mentioned four times and then dealt with in the fifth chapter in the concluding verses. And it is in all four chapters of Colossians. And so, yes, we will meet the Lord in the air. And if you miss it, you can apologize to me on the way up. Amen, amen, amen. Obedience of faith, by the way, does not involve baptism, does not involve behavior modification. Obedience of faith, I'm pretty sure that when you talk about obedience of faith, you're talking about water baptism, because that is a favorite Church of Christ expression. And I would have you to know that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, and that the Lord Jesus Christ returned to planet Earth and put in place a new program starting in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, and He sends Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Get from that verse that baptism and the gospel are clearly two different things. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, so obviously then baptism is not. Luke chapter 17, to get back on course, we see verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. So you see the Lord using Hebrew history to teach about end time doctrine. And that then is the same thing that Jude is doing in Jude verses 6, 7, and 8. The same thing that Peter is doing in 2 Peter. Okay? All right. Now, Revelation chapter 12. Notice in verse 7, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There's your Isaiah chapter 27, 1 and 2 dragon. The behemoth, the Leviathan, there he is. And he prevailed not, neither was there found place anymore in heaven. You've got then vacated places in heaven from verse 8. Notice, Revelation chapter 12, verse 8. Satan and his angels vacate places. You are headed for a heavenly place. Colossians 1:16, Ephesians 1:3. So they come down, you go up. Do the math. It's all in place. Did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. He knows the end from the beginning. And so verse 8, no more place found for them. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world and was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now we've got these folks coming down to the earth. The devil and his angels coming down to the earth. I'm suggesting to you that part of what they will do is the same thing they did when they fell before, and go chasing after strange flesh. So, in verse 10, you hear the loud voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation. This deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This deals with overcoming by the blood of the Lamb for the nation Israel and the remnant into that kingdom. That's what you're looking at here. Meanwhile, I've got angels that are delivered, and they're going to end up being under the feet as a footstool under the returning the man of war, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, the interesting thing about all of this from one verse that we're looking at in Jude verse 6 is that you're looking at a situation where angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Well, you're going to have, again, angels leaving their habitation in verses 8 and 9. Now, this time, they're not going to leave on their own. They're going to be kicked out. And God's going to send them down to the earth so that he can have all his enemies in one strategic location. You and I can look out the window and see the planet Earth is not all there is. As Carl Sagan liked to say, there's billions and billions and billions of planets. Yes, who doesn't know that? And meanwhile, they're vacant. God set up Earth as his headquarters. Those outer space places are not going to stay vacant. They're going to be peopled and populated with the celestial bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that will be you and me operating in heavenly places. Now, notice with me, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Everything that a woman is came out of the first man. You do remember the creation order of events. And a man indeed ought not to cover his head. So verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So when angels cohabit with human females, the result is going to be of the man. It's going to be that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, orientation. What I'm trying to do again is demonstrate to you where the giants came from. And it wasn't just a matter that they ate too much. It wasn't just a matter that they needed people for a basketball team. This was strange flesh activities as described. Now, it's a fascinating thing that you've got in human history, a lot of orientation toward giants, and there's all kinds of Jack and the Beanstalk and giant stories and all of that kind of stuff. I do realize that. You do realize that. Well, that is mythology, no question. I'm suggesting to you some of this mythology may have a smattering basis of in ancient historical factual information that your Bible is reporting to you. Let's look at it, if you would please, in Acts chapter 14, in verses 11 and 12. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now your new Bibles, they say Zeus, they say Hermes, but actually, your King James Bible has got it right. Because not only are the names picked here the names of Greek gods, but the names picked here are the names of planets, outer space people. Understand what we're talking about. Heavenly places, people coming down. And so there's an allusion here that some people had an idea that this had happened before. Now you lose any ability to tie these things together with your new translations that change it to Zeus and Hermes. Do you see the importance of that? Because this is not simply talking about the Greek gods of Plato and Aristotle's time. This is talking about planets, celestial bodies, and where God's come down from. Isn't that fat? Now, I don't want to push this as far as I might be able to push it, but I do want to present it to you and have you look at it and have you think about it that, wow, this is very interesting stuff. We are seeing a warning from Jude. Remember what this is all about. This is about Jude, verse 6. We are seeing a warning about angels which kept not their first estate, and Jude's saying, honey, going to be like that again. That's what Jude is saying. And I've shown you in Revelation chapter 12 where these beings are coming from. They are coming from the heavenly places. And maybe Acts 14 even identifies a couple of the nearby locations. Look in Acts chapter 19 in verse 35. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is the worship of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter? I just throw that in as a cross-reference for something for you to think about. Let's read a psalm together and see what this gets us. Let's go to Psalm 82. It's only 8 verses long. Let's read the whole psalm. Psalm 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Do you see plural gods? You do remember the sons of God. Verse 2. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? There are wicked persons that are associated as being among the gods. Verse 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. That's Matthew 5. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. That's Matthew 5. That's James 2. Deliver the poor and needy. Get rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That's Psalm 23. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. Uh-oh, there's some more darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. The whole planet's messed up. As I have said, verse 6, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So there are these sons of God. There are these special creations of God. There are cherubim. Satan was a cherub. There are the angelic host, and many of them fall. And they are gods, children of the Most High. They're going to die like men and fall like one of the princes. So there you see a very strange psalm. Now, it's a practice of a lot of people to take psalms and put them in the hymnal. You're not going to see this one in anybody's hymnal. They're not going to project this one up on the wall so that people can get blurry-eyed and wave their hands at the light bulbs in the ceiling as if they were having some sort of a charismatic Pentecostal experience when all they're doing is titillating one another's flesh. What you're looking at in Psalms 82, verses 1 to 8, is a time that is something yet still future when these special creations, the angels and no doubt the wicked cherubs as well, are cast down and they die like men. That is going to correspond to Revelation chapter 12, which we looked at earlier. That is going to correspond to Hebrews chapter 2, when Christ has his enemies as his footstools. That's going to correspond to Matthew chapter 24. And all of this we are getting from Jude verse 6, which took us back to Genesis chapter 9 and 10. And all we've done is put these things together and look at them and see if we might learn anything from these things. And it's apparent to me that there are some things there to be learned. Now, here's some good news. You don't live in the time where prophecy is being fulfilled. If you think you saw an angel, I would ask you to do this for me. Take 2 aspirin, and in the morning, call somebody else. Because you got problems, honey. You did not see any angel. Oral Roberts did not see an angel. Jim and Tammy did not see an angel. They are charlatans. They are telling stories. It's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul gives us information about the false worshiping of angels, and I couldn't imagine that anybody would worship an angel. But now there's been such a fad and craze over angels. Well, isn't that fascinating? Don't you have people all over America, maybe all over the world, who would like to be touched by an angel? Was not that the name of Della Reese and a very sappy, silly TV program? Touched by an Angel? Was not that the name? Listen to me now. What is Jude warning against? What is Jude warning against? Angels touching strange flesh. So don't we have in place a whole lot of people that think that would be a good idea? And don't we know that it's not? You see where I'm coming from? You see what I'm trying to say here? The world system is satanically inspired. And the inspiration of the devil in the world system, Ephesians chapter 2, the course of this world, is one that puts in place a mentality that accepts that which is evil. If a spaceship landed where Shinobia is in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and some little green guys got off the spaceship and said, "Take me to your leader," we would assume that they are benevolent. We would assume that they are benign. We would take them. We don't have any leadership right now to speak of. I don't know where we'd take them. Shinobi is probably the best place to go. And yeah, give them the gospel of the grace of God. But if that happened, there would be an orientation to applaud that and to cheer that. If an angel shows up on planet Earth, most people wouldn't know what one looked like, because every angel in the Bible is a man. No angel in the Bible has a wing. Should these guys come down from, "Oh, they're from Jupiter, oh, they're from Mercury," should they come down, why, of course you want to shake their hand, and of course you'd want to welcome them. But is not that very much the opposite of the attitude that we should have? We should be very concerned, for the truth of the matter is, we are here on planet Earth because God established humanity here. He did not establish humanity hither and yon. We are here. This is the headquarters place of God's creation, and we have this going on planet Earth, where God will be glorified under the headship, under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has 12 disciples, and he rules and reigns with the 12 tribes over the people of the earth, on the earth. Separate and apart from that, when Satan vacates the heavenly places, you and I head up. We go to those heavenly places and we occupy them in our celestial bodies, which are incorruptible, and we serve the Lord in heavenly places. Now, let me take you to one last point, and we'll be about done for the evening, having read Psalm 89. Let's look at Psalm 82. Let's look at Psalm 89, verse 6. Psalm 89, verse 6. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? We've got sons of the mighty. We've got sons of God. We've got God disparaging them in Psalms 82, saying they're going to die like men, even though they are sons of the mighty, even though they are sons of God, even though Jude has them show up in heavenly places. Now, we come to Genesis, and we remember in Genesis chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah, we're not going to read the whole chapter, I just call it to your remembrance, that angels are attractive to homosexuals, and that is because angels are men. When you think about angels, men that fall from their first estate and get involved with strange flesh, you're not talking about demons. Demons is an untranslated Greek word. The word demon appears nowhere in your Bible. The proper word is devil or devils. You see the word evil right in it. So there are, in the Harry Potter books, there are, in Greek mythology, good demons, so-called white witches. You ever hear that? White witchcraft, black witchcraft. Pejorative terms, by pejorative colorations. You've heard that, you know that. And so, devils is the right word to use. Devils is the right translation. Demons, that's untranslated Greek, and for all you know, if it's demons, there may be good ones. There are no good devils in your Bible. So get that and see that. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 22, Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do you see that verse? I've got the Creator God. I've got the circle of the earth. It didn't take Christopher Columbus to find out the earth was round. It's right here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. The inhabitants are as grasshoppers that stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. Can you think about a tent to dwell in your Bible, back in the Old Testament someplace? Can you think about a tent to dwell in? Do you suppose it is possible that tent, tabernacle of Israel, pictures the universe, cosmology? Do you suppose that is possible? It is strange, is it not, that God creates everything in a chapter and a half, and you spend 20 chapters building a tent? That's odd. That always struck me as odd. There had to be a reason for that. Is it possible that what you're looking at is cosmology here and the places in heavenly places, stretching out the heavens, plural, as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in? Wow. Interesting. There's a lot of strange verses in your Bible. You know that? A lot of verses that might speak to some issues that you need to consider, particularly when you get my age and you're headed for heavenly places, and it won't be all that terribly much longer for me, longer for some of you that are quite young, but I'm 65, folks. I'm playing the back nine, so I'm interested in these kinds of things. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. You are not to make graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. I've got waters beneath the earth here. And then in Psalms 148, verse 4, I've got waters above the heavens. I spoke to you earlier about the doctrine of waters in heavenly places. Nobody talks about it. Nobody talks about the doctrine of cities. Nobody talks about this business of the fallen angels. And yet, this is all in your Bible. It becomes more interesting when you begin to believe it and accept it for what it says to whom it says it. I'm looking at a situation where the God of the universe has separated himself from sinfulness. Have you considered what's inside a bubble? What's inside a bubble? It's empty inside the bubble. The bubble has walls. There's inside the bubble, outside the bubble, separated by the wall of the bubble. I've got a bubble, big bubble. I've got waters above the earth. I've got waters above the heaven. I got waters below the earth. I've got Jesus coming down from the third heaven and telling people they need to be dunked in water. He himself would have passed through the wall of water. You do know that there is a sea before the throne. One side of it is liquid, the other side of it is frozen. You do know that. And so, I've got to see some fascinating things here, do I not? Science tells us it's an expanding universe. Kind of like a bubble expanding. When you point Doppler radar in any direction from planet Earth, it is always redshifted. You can read about that in Edwin Hawking's book, From the Big Bang to the Black Hole. He's a confused Catholic scientist, and meanwhile, it's interesting to see what he has to say about the Doppler effect. This is wild, isn't it? This is strange, isn't it? So, you read these kinds of things, and if you take away nothing more than this, realize You are not going to sit on a cloud and sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. Not going to happen. You're not going to sit on a cloud and try to sell margarine and cream cheese. Not going to happen. What is going to happen involves a place of habitation that has water at the top end, water at the bottom end. It's likened to having been spread out as a tent to dwell in, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, and you're going to be in there with a celestial body. Wow! Now, that's all fascinating. We got all of that. We got this 50 minutes of material from Jude verse 6. Yes, we strained at a couple of verses, and we pushed a couple of types. I understand that, and I said that all right along. Meanwhile, wow, what we saw. Wow, what's on the table for us to prayerfully consider as students of the Word, rightly dividing. Let me tell you this. God, by His mercy and by His grace, provides us with His Word. And may I say unto you, if you live to be 500 years old, if you become as old as Methuselah, you will have never plumbed the depths of all the Scripture. You will never understand and know everything that is in there. And isn't that exciting to consider? Because a child can read verses and gain information from it. A person that's simple in mentality can be, I can quote you verses. Every word is one syllable. Think about that. Every word, one syllable. So it's there for people that need it that way. Every word, one syllable. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. How about that? You didn't think I could do it, did you? All one syllable words in that verse. Every verse, one syllable. And yet, I've been studying this book for a while, and I mean to tell you, I respect it. God wrote it. He knows more than you and I do. And thank God how wonderful it is to study and to enjoy God's book together. Thank you for being here.